Let's just continue to pray. So, Father, thank you for your word, and we pray that you just would make this a fruitful time, that you would cause your word to bear fruit in our lives, the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of joy, the fruit of victory over all the things that we struggle with. And we just thank you today that that's your desire, your great desire. And we believe you're going to do it in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so got a little bit of humor for you here today. This is a little story about those of us who are getting up in years, including me. So Irving was driving down the highway, 490, and his cell phone went off, and it was his wife, so he answered it. And she said, "Irving, be careful. I just was watching television. There's a report that there's somebody driving the wrong way on Highway 490. Irving said, "You're telling me there's 100 of them?" May it not be so. May it not be so. So we are in Parshat Shmot. And that actually means names, because the book of Exodus starts out, the first significant word in the book of Exodus is these are the names. And it's Exodus chapter 1 through the end of chapter 5 and just the first verse of chapter 6. So I want to just give a little account of what's happening in these chapters. In chapter 1, we learn that it was 480 years after Joseph saved Israel from the saved Egypt. That the Israelites were blessed by God and multiplied greatly in the land of Egypt until they were several million people. And the Egyptians became afraid of their numbers and enslaved them. Yet they continued to multiply. And then Pharaoh ordered the drowning in the Nile of all the Jewish male infants to keep the numbers down. In chapter 2, Moses was born. And he was placed in a basket on the banks of the Nile, but he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter and raised in Pharaoh's court. And then as an adult, Moses tried to help his people, but he failed. And he had to flee into exile in Midian, where he met his wife Zipporah, and they had children. And in chapter 3, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush and sent him to Egypt to deliver the Israelites from slavery. In chapter 4, God gave Moses miraculous signs, and he sent his brother Aaron to help. They went to Egypt. When they arrived, they told the Israelites that God had sent them to deliver them from slavery, and the Israelites rejoiced. And then in chapter 5, Moses appeared before Pharaoh and demanded that he release Israel. But Pharaoh refused and made the Israelites work even harder. And they blamed Moses because things had gotten worse. So we're going to focus today in chapter 3 of Exodus, where God appeared to Moses from the burning bush. When he spoke to Moses from the bush, he said something very important to Moses. He said, "This is my name." Now, you might be thinking, what's so important about a name? I mean, in our culture, names are just not that important. People choose names for their children based on what they sound like, or current popularity, which changes all the time, or a beloved relative. They name their child after a beloved relative. Or recently, I think people are just naming their kids so the kids will be different. In fact, I was reading in the news that in France, a judge has to approve the name that you name your child because they're afraid they'll name the kids such weird things. So a judge recently forbade a couple in France to name their newborn son Prince William. You can understand that. But you know what their second choice was? Minnie Cooper. But in other cultures, names are very important, and they're related to the person's destiny, to their personality, to the purpose that they have, or to some important incident in their lives. And in ancient biblical culture, names were very significant. Abraham was the father of many nations. Yitzhak's name was Laughter. Yaakov was heel catcher or deceiver, and later became Israel, Prince of God. And in the New Covenant, names are still very important. Peter was called the Rock. And especially one name is very, very important. The name that in our culture everybody says is Jesus, which doesn't really mean anything in our culture. as a word, but his name in Hebrew is Yeshua, which means God's salvation. So very important. So a person's name in biblical culture and in these cultures helps us to understand who they are, what they're like, what they're destined to do, or maybe what they did. And the God of the Bible, the Creator, as far as I am concerned, and I'm sure you too, he is so far beyond my comprehension, my understanding, all of our understanding. It's to try to grasp the fullness of what he's like and who and what he is. It's like being an ant trying to understand what a human being is like. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is spirit. Well, because God is spirit, we can't see him. We can't see him with our physical senses. And we can understand that he inhabits the furthest reaches of the universe. And if you could see him, how could we see that? It would be impossible. We couldn't see all of him. But God loves us, and he desires for us to know him. So he reveals himself to us in ways that we can't understand. He tells us he's our Father, because we know he's like a father. He is the Holy Spirit, so he's everywhere. And in John 14, verse 9, Yeshua said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So based on the biographies of Yeshua, we can understand that God is loving, that he's powerful, that he's kind. In addition to this, Yeshua gave many parables of God. He's like the prodigal father. He's like a shepherd. And one important way God reveals him to us is through the names that he takes. Some of you have maybe heard of him being called Adonai Rophe, the Lord our shepherd, or meaning he's like a shepherd to us. So let's look at what Moses recorded God saying at the burning bush. In verse 13, it says this. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the B'nai Israel, the sons of Israel, and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What should I say to them? And I'm going to come over here and read to you in the Hebrew. Vayomer Elohim El Moshe. And the Lord said to Moses, in answer to this question, Eheyeh Asher Eheyeh. I am that I am. Vayomer, and he said, Ko Tomer, this you shall say, Levinei Israel, to the sons of Israel, Eheyeh Shalachni, Eheyeh, I am sent me, Alechem, to you. Vayomer Od, and he also said, Elohim, God, El Moshe, to Moses, Ko Tomer, this you shall say, Elohenu, Alech Elenu, I'm sorry, El B'nai Yisrael, got that one mixed up. This you shall say to B'nai Yisrael, to the sons of Israel, Adonai Elohei Avotechem, the God of your fathers, Elohei Avraham, God of Abraham, Elohei Yitzhak, Elohei Yaakov, Shalachni Elechem, has sent me to you. So, in verse 15, oh, I'm sorry, I left part of that out there. There was more too. Sent me to you. Ze Shemo Leolam. This is my name forever. Ze Zikri Lador. Dor. And this you shall remember me by from generation to generation. Okay, I missed up on verse 15, getting it all there. So this is how God chose to identify himself to Moses and how Moses was to identify him to the people. And when he said in verse 15, this is the name, this is my name forever, Adonai, well, you see it there, Adonai the Lord, what he did is he spelt out, Moses spelt out in Hebrew, four Hebrew letters, Yud, Hey, Vav, Hey. And because it's four letters, that name is known as the Tetragrammatron. Tetra means four. So it's the Tetragrammatron, the four letters. This name has huge spiritual significance that we're going to look at today. So first of all, you might be thinking, well, how does this relate to the name of God that some of us hear frequently or read or see in English Bibles? Like some of you, I'm sure, have seen Jehovah or Yahweh, right? How many have seen that? Everybody, Yes. So if you're with Jewish people, though, you'll see that Jewish people, or if you're reading the complete Jewish Bible or the Tree of Life version, you'll see, as I had on the last slide there, Adonai, the Lord. So here's what's happening here. Jehovah and Yahweh are attempts to transliterate God's four-letter Hebrew name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, to transliterate it. What does that mean? Transliteration is different from translation. Translation, you take the meaning from one word into another language and give it a meaning in that other language. In transliteration, you take the sound of a word and in one language and you use the letters of a second language to make that sound. So Yahweh and Yahweh and Jehovah were attempts to bring the four unpronounceable letters into our language, and I'll explain why they're unpronounceable in a minute. But why the two pronunciations? Well, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we have one of the Ten Commandments. You must not take the name of Adonai your God in vain, for Adonai will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And by the way, where you see Adonai in that verse twice, that's those four letters. Now, because the definition of in vain is quite, I wouldn't say it's loose, but it can be interpreted in many different ways, Jewish people fear violating this third commandment, even inadvertently. We might violate it by saying God's name. So by the time Yeshua was amongst us, no one spoke God's name aloud. It was against the tradition. The only person who spoke aloud was the high priest. And when the temple was destroyed and the Levitical priesthood ended and stopped functioning, the actual pronunciation of those four letters, the correct pronunciation, was lost. Nobody knows how to say it. So ever since, in Jewish culture, Adonai, meaning the Lord, or Hashem, meaning the name, is said when you come across those four letters. And whenever it appears, you're supposed to pronounce that so you don't pronounce the sacred name, the four-letter name, incorrectly and violate the third commandment. So we should all be aware that it would be offensive to a knowledgeable Jewish person to try to pronounce that name when he has been taught all his life that we should never pronounce that name out of respect for God. Now, most English Bibles respect the Jewish sensitivity. So if you have an English Bible, NIV, New King James, King James, any one of those, they will take the four Hebrew letters, and you'll look in your Bible, and you'll see the word Lord there, but it's all in capital letters. And it's all in capital letters to show you that that's the Tetragrammaton right there that's being translated as Lord, just like Adonai. So you might be thinking, well, why don't we know how to pronounce it simply from the Hebrew letters? Well, those of you who have studied a little bit of Hebrew know that Hebrew in the scroll, as is written, has no vowels to it. So if you see four consonants, there are lots of ways that you can pronounce it. And the next slide here shows the Hebrew of the verse that I just read. In the top one, it's without vowels, and the bottom one, it's with vowels. And the vowels weren't needed when the scrolls were first written, when Moses was writing, because they were fluent in the language, and they could tell what the words meant, how to pronounce them from the context of the words. You can do an experiment with this, actually. You write out some English sentences with no vowels in them and give them to somebody to read. They'll be able to read them. If they're fluent in English, they'll be able to read it without the vowels. But around the time of Yeshua, Greek became the everyday language of Israel. And the Jewish people stopped speaking Hebrew in their everyday interactions, even though it was still used in the synagogues in studying the Torah. And then also Jewish people scattered all around the world. And pretty soon what happened is the pronunciation of the Hebrew words began to differ. So sometime between the 7th and the 8th centuries, a group of people called the Masoretes devised the vowel system that you see here. And they put dots and dashes above and below the letters as the vowels. And when you appreciate this, this is brilliant. This must have been an inspiration of God, because what this enabled them to do is to put the vowels to the text without having to rewrite the text by inserting the vowels in like we would do, a letter in between the consonants. So out of obedience to the strong prohibition on pronouncing the name with the four letters. In the next slide, that's the four letters, okay? Hebrew reads from right to left. So the little one is the yud, and then there's the letter he, and then the vertical line is vav, and then there's another he. Okay, now, if you're reading Hebrew text sometimes, you'll see the yud, he, vav, he, like the second one there, and it's got a couple of vowels in it. And what that is about is that one of the great Hebrew scribes and great Jewish leaders, Maimonides, he took the vowels from the word Adonai and he put them to the tetragrammatron to remind people, when you see these, say Adonai. Don't say whatever you might think it would say. And so we have those vowels sometimes when you're reading Hebrew, but you're not supposed to say it that way. In fact, you couldn't say it that way. It would be very hard to say that word. So let me just give you an example. If I had those four consonants up in the upper picture there, yud, hey, vav, hey, obviously the Y, H, and V sounds. If I were to have consonants, just here's a small sample of the different ways I could pronounce that. Yahovah, Yehovah, Yehovah, Yahivah, Yahavah, Yahuvah, and on and on. It could be any of those. So where did Jehovah come from? Well, Martin Luther did the first translation of the scriptures from the Latin into the common languages. He translated it into German. And when he translated it into German, he took the Hebrew yud, which is a Y sound, and he used a J. Because in German, if you know anything about German, J sounds like ya, like jawohl, ja. Is German, but it's written with a J. And then he guessed at the missing vowels, and he came up with Jehovah, with a Y sound. And when the translations were made to English, they kept the J, but I don't know how this happened. I believe as English evolved, the J changed over the centuries from a Y sound to a J sound, and so it became Jehovah. Now, there's a big problem with it being Jehovah, a very big problem. Problem is, there's no J sound in Hebrew. Hebrew speakers have as much trouble making a J sound as we have making the Ch sound. They can't make it. So it can't be Jehovah. Now, many other words in the Bible are clearly transliterations, and you'll get a kick out of this. They have the same problem. They're unpronounceable to a native-born Hebrew speaker. And they're very, very important common words, like Jerusalem, can't say it. It's Yerushalayim. Judea, can't say it. Judah, Joseph, Jehoshaphat, Jaffa. Hebrew speakers can't say those words. But we think that's Hebrew. So Jehovah is clearly a mistransliteration. Well, what about Yahweh? Yahweh is another attempt. And it's what would happen if you put different vowels there. Yahweh gets the first letter right. Absolutely. It's got the Y there. But it has another big problem. Modern Hebrew has no W sound. The Vav is pronounced V, not W. W. Native-born Hebrew speaker would also they would say Yahweh. They wouldn't be able to say Yahweh. Now, some scholars, if you look into this, will say that ancient Hebrew used to have the W sound and modern Hebrew doesn't have it anymore. There's really no proof of that. Nobody has made a recording of ancient Hebrew. So these two most common Christian pronunciations are not possible. So is there a correct way to pronounce it? I believe there is, but it's not accepted by the scholarly community. I credit this to Jeff Lowenthal, who is an elder at Beth Messiah in Philadelphia. So let's take a look again at what Moses recorded God saying at the burning bush in verse 14. God answered Moses, I am who I am. And the way you would say that in Hebrew is Eheyah Asher Eheyah. And then he says, you are to say to B'nai Israel, I am, Eheyah has sent me to you. And then in verse 15, God also said to Moses, you are to say to B'nai Israel, Adonai, the Yod Heh Vav Heh, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever and the name by which I should be remembered from generation to generation. Now, if you're anything like me, you just got confused. God said, my name is I Am Who I Am. And then he tells Moses, use this four-letter name, which is not a, that's not how you write out a yeah, a share, a yeah. It's totally differently. So what's the connection between a yeah, a share, a yeah, I am who I am, and the four unpronounceable letters? Well, here's how Jeff explained it, and I believe he's right. When Moses spoke to Israel and they asked him, who sent you? He would not have said, I am who I am has sent me. He only God could say, I am who I am. God said, tell them the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham. And in a similar, Moses would have said, the God who is sent me. Follow that? Instead of saying, I am, he would have said, the God who is sent me. Now, if you put a certain combination of vowels to the four letters, the Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, you can pronounce it Yahweh. So what does that do? Well, in Psalm 68, there are a few times where the word God is abbreviated as Yah. Anybody familiar with that? His name, Yah. So Yah is like an abbreviation for God. And Hoveh means who is. So Yahweh would be God who is, which I believe is the closest you can come to the correct pronunciation. So again, this isn't something you'd want to go out and be telling your Jewish friend, because they've been taught for years you're not supposed to pronounce it. But I believe if you're in your own private prayer time, and in any other time that you feel it's right, you can call the Lord Yahweh, because you're pronouncing the four letters, but you're also saying something in Hebrew. You're saying God who is. God who is. Now, some of you might be thinking Judaism's prohibition against pronouncing the name. Boy, that's really legalistic. That's awful. We should be pronouncing his name. But there's an amazing positive result of this piety, of this high level of Jewish respect for God's name. The custom developed in ancient Israel to not throw away in the garbage worn-out copies of the scriptures, because that would be disrespectful. God's name had been written on those, and if we throw it away, that would be disrespectful. So instead of that, they took worn-out copies of the scriptures, and they put them in clay pots with a sealed lid, and they put them in caves in the desert where it's very, very dry, and they left them there. And they left them there for like 2,000 years. And in 1947, in a cave at a place called Qumran, near the Dead Sea in Israel, a storage jar was found containing worn-out scrolls. And then many other jars were found around that cave and other caves around there. And these are, as some of you might have guessed already, what is it? The Dead Sea Scrolls. And they're dated from 150 years before the time of Yeshua, which is way older than any of the other manuscripts that we've had of the scriptures. And so they support the authenticity of the Bible. They pushed it back by about 800 years or 1,100 years. And they're tremendous. They're the greatest archaeological find of our times. So I think God had a purpose in this. And that was part of it. So this name, Yeshua, made use of the significance of this name several times to let the world know who he is and to describe himself. He took several names that started with I am. And immediately you're probably thinking of some of them. So these are the ones that I found there, and I think it's pretty much all of them. I am the living bread. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. I am the real vine. Why did he do that? Well, first of all, it helps to understand his character, who he is. He's a shepherd. He's a vine that when we connect with, we are nourished by. But also, he was connecting himself with the Father by saying, I am, I am. And then we have something really amazing about the I am. When his enemies were searching for him to arrest him, they came upon him and they asked him if he was Yeshua from Nazareth. In John 18, verse 5, we read this. He said to them, I am. Also standing with him was Yehuda, the one who was betraying him. In verse 6, when he said, I am, They went backward from him and fell to the ground. These were soldiers who had been sent to arrest him. They weren't, you know, sickly people or people who were in danger of not being able to walk. There was so much power released, I believe, when Yeshua said, "I am." Because he didn't say, "I am Yeshua." He just said, "I am." And the power of him saying, "I am," caused these to fall over backward. They didn't just get down on their knees. They fell over backward. Now, Yeshua also used the name, just like the Father did speaking to Moses. He actually called himself, "I am." In John chapter 8, this is an amazing one. They were questioning him. And in verse 58, Yeshua said to them, "Yes, indeed, before Abraham came into being, I am." Whoa. He's saying he's eternal, basically. He's saying he's God right there. There's no way of missing it. He's God come as a man. And then the "I am" that Yeshua spoke when he was being questioned during his trial by the high priest was very important. In Mark 14:61, it says this again: "The Kohen HaGadol, the high priest, questioned him, 'Are you the Mashiach, the Messiah, Ben Mivorach, the Son of the Blessed One?'" Verse 62: "I am," answered Yeshua. "Moreover, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of HaGavurah, the Power, and coming on the clouds of heaven." I believe right here he was not only affirming that he was the Messiah, answering, "I am the Messiah, the Son of God," but he was hinting very strongly that he's to be identified with God himself. And again, before the Sanhedrin in Luke 22, they all said to him, "Does this mean then that you are the Son of God?" And he answered them, "You say I am." Now, that's the way it's translated in a lot of translations. But you know, as I read it, I think he said it this way: "As you say, I am." That's a little different, right? So Yeshua understood the power of this name. So as we're here today, I asked the Lord the question of, what are you trying to reveal to us about yourself by this particular name? Why is it that you gave this to Moses? Why is it so important? He didn't say, "I was." He said, "I am." And by that, he was demonstrating that he's alive. He's alive now. Now, realize that in those days, the pagan gods were gods of wood and stone and idols. And that's what people were used to. So he's saying, "I'm not like that. I am." Psalm 115, verse 5 speaks about those idols. "They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see." God was speaking to Moses, "I am." God was revealing to Moses by saying, "I am," that he is present in time. He was present in time past. He's present in time present, and he will be present in time in the future. And John in Revelation picks up on this. In chapter 4 and verse 8, he says, "The one who was, who is, and who is coming." He wasn't alive in the past, and now he's died, and all we have is a picture of him or a statue or accounts of what he did in the past, although we have those accounts. He's saying, "I am," because he wants us to know he's here in the present. And he will be here in the same way in our near future. Although he promises that sometime in the future, he'll manifest in some different way. In Psalm 2, verse 9, he says of the Messiah, "You shall break the nations or rule the nations with an iron scepter. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's jar." So at some point, he's going to come in a way that's different from right now. But he's here now. Why? Well, Moses needed to know that the God who was sending him to deliver Israel from the hand of the mightiest king in the world at the time was alive and not dead and would be with him at all times. The people of Israel needed to know that the God who sent Moses to deliver them is alive and would be with them at all times. And you know what? I need to know that. You need to know that the God who's delivered you from the kingdom of darkness is with you. You know what? Right now, at this very moment, even though I may be speaking to you, do you know what's happening in the spirit world? The Holy Spirit is taking the words that I'm speaking and they're bringing them to you and making you able to understand them. Because you wouldn't be understanding what I'm saying without the Holy Spirit working right now. So he's here right now. And you need to know that he'll be with you at all times in your future. Not just Shabbat mornings, not just when you're reading the Word, not just when you're praying or worshiping, but all the time. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, "For God himself has said, I will never fail you or abandon you." In calling himself I Am, God is also revealing that he is not only present in time, but he's present in space. He was not planning on staying in the burning bush and sending Moses off to Egypt without him. He was telling Moses, "I am with you here as the fire in this bush, and I will be with you in Egypt. I'll be with you at the Red Sea. I'll be with you on Mount Sinai. I'll be with you in the wilderness. I'll be with you in the battles that you fight." See, the people of Israel needed to know the God who sent Moses to deliver them would be with them in all the places they would go. Later in the Torah, God told Moses he would be present in a special way at the place he would choose, at his temple on the holy hill in Jerusalem. But he also told Israel he would be with them in their homes, in their fields, in their cities, in their battlefields, wherever they went. Deuteronomy chapter 20 says this, "When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horse and chariot, a people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for Adonai your God, the one who brought you up from the land of Egypt, is with you." He's with you in space. So you and me, we need to know that God is here with us in this place. I believe I experienced him during that time of worship. I believe most of you did. But not only that, when you leave this place and get in your car or go walk down to a bus and leave, you know what? He's still with you. He's still with you. It's so important to understand. When you go home, you know what? He's going to be there with you. When you go to your place of employment on Monday, he's going to be with you. When you go to school on Monday, he's going to be with you. When you visit your friends, he's going to be with you. When you go shopping, he's going to be with you. You need to know that he's with you. You need to know that God is alive. He is still the I Am. That's why Yeshua's resurrection is so important. He came to life. He wasn't a God who did great things and then died and he's not around anymore. Another thing that God communicated by saying his name was I Am. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 7, same chapter, "Then Adonai said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their slave masters, for I know their pains." God said this to Moses from the burning bush in Midian, hundreds of miles from Egypt. God is omniscient. In this passage, he revealed that not only is he alive, but he is all-knowing. He knows what's going on everywhere. There's nowhere we can go that he doesn't see. Whether you're committing a sin you think he doesn't know about, or you're going through a trial that you don't think he cares about, that he doesn't even know about, you're wrong. He knows. He knows about those things. Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms. "Adonai, you search me and know me. Whenever I sit down or stand up, you know it. You discern my thinking from afar. You observe my journey and my resting. You're familiar with all of my ways." And I encourage you to read the rest of the psalm. It's just beautiful about how God is with you and in uttermost parts of the sea, everywhere. He was there when Adam and Eve first sinned and tried to hide from him. He's there when you're trying to hide from him because you're ashamed of something. And he knows all that has gone on. He was there when Job was going through all those terrible trials. They were so severe that it was impossible for Job to see him. He's there when you are in the midst of trials. Trials that even shake your faith and consume you. He's also there when something good happens and he's rejoicing with you. But you know what? He knows if you're giving him the glory for that good thing or you're just kind of keeping it, you're just enjoying it. I heard someone's testimony this week. I didn't ask him if I could share it, so I'll do it anonymously. But as a teen, this person's parents sent him to the Catholic Church and the catechism class. And he learned about God. He learned about the Bible. And he learned from that how awesome God was and how in the Bible God had been, I am. He'd been present, alive, touching and guiding people. He believed it. He believed what the Bible said, that people should be living like that, as if God were present in their lives, as if he was alive. But when he attended the Catholic Church, it didn't reflect that reality. He attended the services. The people didn't act like God was present among them, like he was alive, like he was there. And then, by the grace of God, a friend invited him to a different church where the people acted as if God's presence was with them. And immediately, this person could see the difference. And he knew he wanted to be part of that group because God was there, because the people knew God was there. So here's the Holy Spirit's challenge, and there's going to be a challenge here to you. Do you live as if God is the great I am? As if he's always with you at all times and in all places? Knowing all you're experiencing and how you're feeling? Now here's the test, and it's going to be a serious test. Do you turn to him first in the midst of your trials? Do you give him thanks first when you experience a triumph? Do you have a godly fear of him when you sin, which makes you repent quickly? Because he already knows about it, right? Do you turn to him first when you're unable to sleep? Do you turn to him first when you're depressed, lonely, confused, when you've been rejected, slandered, persecuted, misunderstood, falsely accused? Do you turn to him first when you're bitter, angry, envious, resentful? Do you turn to him first when you're nervous, worried, anxious, afraid, terrified? Do you turn to him first for deliverance when you're in bondage to anything that I just mentioned? Or when you're in bondage to some ungodly thing? An addiction, a habit, a drug? Do you turn to him first when you're physically or emotionally exhausted? Do you turn to him first when you're feeling like you're going to get sick or already are sick? Or how about when the doctor gives you a frightening diagnosis? Do you turn to him first when you don't know how you'll be able to pay that bill or afford what you or your family might need? Or do you turn to him first when you're feeling hopeless because you haven't found that job you need, the place to live, the person to be your mate, the purpose for your life? Finally, do you turn to him first when you're grieving the loss of someone or something that you dearly love? It's a long list, but God wants us to all turn to him first in those places because he's right there. He's experiencing it. He knows it. And he's the one that can help. I have this little kind of funny thing that happens to me. Whenever I lose something, I search for it, and I try this, and I try that. And then the last thing I do is I ask the Lord to show me where it is. You know why it's the last thing I do? Because he always shows me. I don't have to do anything more. He shows me. I don't mean I find it right away, but I stop looking. And I always find it. But I'm still working on doing that first before I go frantically looking around and asking everybody, have you seen this? So let's pray. Father, thank you for revealing your name. Eyah, I am. Eyah, I share. Eyah, I am that I am. Yahweh, God who is. Thank you for telling us that you are the living bread, the light of the world, the resurrection, the way, the truth, the life, the real vine. Thank you that your name has power. And we just ask, Lord, that the power of your name would be real in each of us. Thank you for coming as a human being and still being the great I am. Yeshua is the great I am. Thank you for revealing what you have done in the past in your word and what you're going to do in the future in your word. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us to trust you are there when we mess up, when we sin, either intentionally or inadvertently. Help us to trust that you're there when we're in trials. Help us to believe and trust that you are alive, present in this time and forever, present in this place and wherever. And so, Father, you can just agree with me here as I say this, because I need this. Teach me, Lord, to turn to you first. When I can't sleep, when I'm depressed, you can just grab on whichever ones you need. When I'm lonely, when I'm confused, when I've been rejected, hurt, slandered, persecuted, misunderstood, falsely accused, when I'm tempted to be bitter, angry, envious, resentful, nervous, worried, anxious, afraid, terrified, physically or emotionally exhausted. Teach me to turn to you for deliverance when I realize I'm in bondage to any of those things or to any ungodly habit. Lord, teach me that the I Am is there with me and can set me free from any addiction or any drug. And when I'm feeling like I'm going to get sick, Lord, help me to turn to you first rather than to the medicine cabinet. Or when the doctor gives me a frightening diagnosis, Father, help me to turn to you for strength. And when I don't know how to pay the bills or afford what I need, my family needs, teach me to turn to you first, oh God. And when I'm feeling hopeless because the promises you've given haven't materialized in my life yet, teach me to turn to you for encouragement, because you will give it. For that job, for that place to live, for that mate, for that purpose, for that fruitfulness in my life. And finally, Lord, when I'm grieving, when I've lost someone, when I've lost something, teach me to turn to you in those times. And we thank you, Lord, that it's your great will to do this, because you are the great I Am. You are a yeah, I Am. And we thank you in Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen. Amen. Amen.